Thank you. We rejoice again in the privilege of discussing with you today again the ministry of the Spirit of God, especially in God's people. And when I say God's people, I mean those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. And we're dealing with this great truth of a Spirit-filled life. This is something that God commands us in Ephesians 5:18 to keep on being filled with the Spirit of God. And as one walks in fellowship with God, in the intimacy of that fellowship, then we enjoy a Spirit-filled life. Now, you won't be thinking about Spirit-filled. You'll be thinking about Him. If you start thinking about what you're going through, then you get occupied with yourself. And first thing you know, down you go. And I was saying that the very first thing is we acknowledge our Lord Jesus Christ as our Master, as the one who is absolute in authority. That means the putting away and confessing of every known sin. And as I've said before, let us be real, perfectly real about this thing. Let's not play with sin. Let us never minimize sin. Sin breaks our fellowship with the eternal God. It may not be some great sin, outbroken sin. It could be sin of the heart. It could be some sins that nobody else sees, just like, for example, jealousy and envy. You can't see them. But they certainly can destroy your fellowship with God. Now, God has made provision to prevent God's people from sinning. God does not want you to sin. And He has made provision whereby you can live a consistent spiritual life. And the first thing we took up was He has given to us His Word. The Word of God is a moral cleanser. As the 119th Psalm, verses 9 and 11 declare, Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, but by taking heed according to Thy Word. And in our last lesson, we spent a great deal of time on this. Well, we spent possibly more than I should have. And yet, I'm so anxious that we realize the power of the Word of God. And I think that first psalm tells us something about our Savior when it says, Blessed is the man, happy is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the Word of God. And in His Word doth he meditate day and night. This characterized our Lord's life. That's why as a boy he could say at 12 years of age, Don't you know I must be about my Father's business? How did he know his Father's business? And remember, this was not written in John or Matthew or Mark. It was written in Luke, where he's a man in the midst of men. Luke is the only one who gives anything about his boyhood days. And it's in Luke we read, he could say, Don't you know I must be about my Father's business. In His Word did he meditate day and night. In fact, he could say in John 8:29, I do always the things that please Him. How did he know? As a man in the midst of men, how did he know? Because he meditated in the Word of God day and night. Now the second thing, remember, the first provision is He has given to us His Word. Now the second thing is the indwelling Spirit. And again, I remind you that the Spirit of God indwells every believer. The strong ones, yes. The weak ones, yes. The mature ones, yes. And the babes in Christ. And one could go along, irrespective of your experience, if you really have accepted the Savior, the Spirit of God indwells you. But the Spirit of God is pleading His cause in you. Not only do we have the Word of God to prevent us sinning, and let me again add, if you neglect the Word of God, you'll sin. Just as sure as I'm talking to you today, the neglect of the Word of God is one of the tragedies in the professing Church of Christ in America. We have pushed the Word of God to one side, and the attitude is we don't need it. We can live a Christian life without the Word of God. That's not true. You say, well, Mr. Mitchell, I don't need the Bible. God talks to me personally. I've had this experience and that experience. I don't care what you've had. Any experience that is apart from the Word of God, I have a big question mark about it being spiritual. And don't accuse me of being hard when I say that. But I'm so exceeding jealous for the Word of God, because this is the book that God has given to us to know His will. Now in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, here's the second provision that God has made for us. I read these words. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that can't be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Remember what I'm talking about. God has made provision to keep us, to prevent us from sinning. Because sin breaks fellowship with God, and God wants your fellowship. So He's made the provision, first of all, by the Word of God, now by the indwelling Spirit. The Spirit of God is in you and in me, pleading the cause of Christ. By the way, in these two verses, 26 and 27, you will notice there are two advocates. In verse 26, we have the Spirit of God pleading our cause. In verse 27, we have the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven pleading our cause. Or putting it this way, the Spirit of God pleads His cause in us. And the Lord Jesus pleads our cause before the Father. That's putting it very simply. It's a wonderful thing. The Spirit of God knows what I need. The Spirit of God knows what you need, and He makes intercession for you. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows the mind of the Spirit, knows what you need and what I need. And He makes intercession for us according to the will of God. Now the third provision God has made for us, and I'll repeat, first of all, His Word, then the indwelling Spirit of God, and now the Lord's ministry in heaven. And may I just stop here for a moment? It's an amazing thing to me how many Christians seem to know practically nothing of what Christ is doing now for you and for me. We know what He did at the cross for us, where He put away our sin by the sacrifice of Himself. We know about the fact that He's going to return to the earth and judge the nations of the earth and then reign on the earth for approximately 1,000 years, the reign of righteousness. But what's He doing now? What's He doing now? My friend, He has you and me on His heart. And He's praying for us. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore He is able to save perfectly to the uttermost all those who come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. You know, I'm so glad about this. Every once in a while people say, will you please pray for me? Will you please pray for me? And we say, why, of course we'll pray for you. I get letters over the mail, my radio audience, say, pray for this, and pray for that. And if I don't do it right then when I get the letter, chances are something comes in and it's forgotten. I'm sure that's true of you too, isn't it? How often you've been asked to pray for somebody and you didn't do it. Just went out of your mind. Our lives become cluttered up with so many things, we forget so much. Isn't it wonderful that we have a Savior in heaven who never gets tired praying for us? He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Now this is Hebrews. He makes intercession for us in our frailty, in our weaknesses. He knows what I need. He knows how frail I am and how frail you are. He still loves us and He prays for us. Oh, I tell you, this has been, if I may be personal on this, this is a truth that has gripped my heart and has been a great encouragement to me, that the Lord never gets tired praying for me. And He never gives up praying for me. He ever liveth to make intercession for me. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's able to succor those that are tested. You know, he knows all that you're going through. He knows every detail of your life. He knows all about your circumstances. He knows all about your frailty and failures. He knows all about you. And he still prays for you? He sure does. That's the amazing thing, isn't it? Huh? He never gets tired praying for everyone who comes to God by him. That's why you remember in John chapter 17, about the 9th verse, Jesus said, I pray not for the world. I pray for those whom you've given to me out of the world. Thine they were, and you gave them to me. Or you take, for example, in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 32. I repeat, Luke 22. The gospel through Luke 22, verses 31 to 32. Do you remember the Lord, one of the last words the Lord said to Peter was, Simon, Satan desires to have you to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you turned round, when you converted, turned round, strengthen the brethren. I have prayed for thee. Do you know the Lord Jesus prayed for Peter even before Peter ever thought of denying his Lord? And the Lord Jesus didn't pray that he wouldn't sin or that he wouldn't deny him. He just prayed that his faith wouldn't fail. My, aren't you glad you've got a Savior who prays for you every day, never gets tired praying for you, knowing all about your frailty and your weaknesses and your failures, and he keeps on praying for you. And he prays that your faith will not fail. You and I may fail, and I'm sorry to say we do. But he desires that our faith, and he makes sure that our faith doesn't fail. It's an astounding thing. It's a wonderful thing. I tell you, my Christian friend, we need to glorify the Lord more and more and more. Why? Because he's the faithful one. He's praying for us. Now then, having said this, God has made provision to prevent us from sinning. His word, the indwelling spirit, and the Lord's ministry in heaven for us. He's pleading our cause. Now the next thing I want to say is this. God has made provision to restore our fellowship if it is broken. Well, you see, Mr. Mitchell, I know the Lord's given to us his word and his spirit is indwelling me, and I know Christ is praying for me, but I still sin. What shall I do now? Well, the Lord has made provision to restore fellowship. Now he knows that. See, we have a responsibility, and I say it reverently, God has a responsibility with respect to this matter of the provision to restore fellowship. Well, you say, what is our responsibility? Our responsibility when we fail God is to immediately confess our sin to him. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 through chapter 2, verse 2, I read, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. I don't want you to sin. But if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, you notice the provision to restore fellowship. Confession of sins. And by the way, I'm going to be very frank and say this. If your confession of your sins to the Lord does not carry with it a desire to put away that sin, I question the reality of your confession. If you and I sin and confess our sin, and you mean business, there must be a desire not to do it again. I'm not saying you won't do it again, but there's a desire not to do it again. That's my responsibility, and your responsibility is to confess the sin which you have done. And I would suggest that your ear hear your mouth say what you have done. Be very explicit on that problem. Now, that's my responsibility, our responsibility as Christians. We confess our sins. He's faithful and he's righteous. This is God's responsibility. He is faithful and he's righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I want you to mark something about this. It does not say he is faithful and loving, or faithful and merciful. When it comes to a question of sin, the righteous character of God is involved. You know, I'm living in a time when we have, for some reason or other, we have closed our eyes to the righteous character of God. And we have overemphasized, if one could use that term, the love of God. Now, I'm a great believer that God is love. I rejoice in an unfailing, wonderful love for his people. But I'm not blind to the fact that he's a righteous, holy God. And when you and I as Christians sin, we are dealing with a righteous and a holy God. And when you and I mean business and confess our sins, he's faithful and he's righteous to forgive us our sins. How can a righteous God forgive the sins of a sinner who has confessed his sins? Because Jesus Christ is our advocate. I'm talking about his family, by the way. If a sinner wants to be forgiven his sins, he comes to the cross and accepts the Savior. 1 John is not dealing with the world. 1 John is dealing with his own people. He's dealing with his family. If I'm talking to you today, my friend, and you're not a Christian, I'm not talking about you when I mention these verses. I'm talking about God's people who fail God, who sin. For a man or a woman who has never accepted the Savior, you come to the cross and you accept Jesus Christ, the one who died for you, the one who bore your sin. And when you receive him as your Savior, you immediately receive the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You're forgiven for Christ's sake. And that brings you into relationship with God. You become a member of his family. You become his children. But now as children of God, having eternal life, having been joined to God, having had fellowship with God, and sin breaks that fellowship, I'm to confess that sin. This verse is not a verse for the unsaved man or woman. This is a verse for God's people. I repeat this. This is not a question of relationship. It's a question of fellowship. Relationship is established the moment you accept the Savior. And that relationship is a once-for-all relationship. You become the children of one who is God. You become a member of the family of God. You enjoy divine forgiveness, a divine pardon because of what Jesus did on the cross. And this is according to the riches of his grace. But now I'm in the family of God. I'm a child of God. And sin breaks my fellowship with God. What does he want me to do? He wants me to confess my sin, to come before him in absolute confession of the thing that I've done. And dear Christian friend, don't wait until nighttime to drop on your knees and say, Lord, forgive me my sins today. That's not confession. If you've done something, just come right on out with it and tell the Lord what you've done. Confess it. But there must be in your heart, in your confession, a desire to have real deliverance from that thing. And God has promised to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Not only forgiven, but cleansed. And I'm going to follow that along in our next lesson. I'm not through with that yet. I want to get some of these simple things really clear to you, so you'll revel with us in the marvelous provision God has made for fellowship with God. I'm talking to Christians. You can have that blessed, intimate fellowship with God today.